Chapter 9. The Insults Received by Jesus in the Court of Caiaphas. No sooner did Caiaphas, with the other members of the council, leave the tribunal than a crowd of miscreants, the very scum of the people, surrounded Jesus like a swarm of infuriated wasps and began to heap every imaginable insult upon him. Even during the trial, whilst the witnesses were speaking, the archers and some others could not restrain their cruel inclinations, but pulled out handfuls of his hair and beard, spat upon him, struck him with their fists, wounded him with sharp-pointed sticks, and even ran needles into his body. But when Caiaphas left the hall, they set no bounds to their barbarity. They first placed a crown, made of straw and the bark of trees, upon his head, and then took it off, saluting him at the same time with insulting expressions like the following: "Behold the son of David wearing the crown of his father! A great Solomon is here! This is the king who is preparing a wedding feast for his son!" Thus did they turn into ridicule those eternal truths which he had taught under the form of parables to those whom he came from heaven to save. And whilst repeating these scoffing words, they continued to strike him with their fists and sticks, and to spit in his face. Next they put a crown of reeds upon his head, took off his robe and scapular, and then threw an old torn mantle, which scarcely reached his knees, over his shoulders. Around his neck they hung a long iron chain, with an iron ring at each end, studded with sharp points, which bruised and tore his knees as he walked. They again pinioned his arms, put a reed into his hand, and covered his divine countenance with spittle. They had already thrown all sorts of filth over his hair, as well as over his chest, and upon the old mantle. They bound his eyes with a dirty rag and struck him, crying out at the same time in loud tones, "Prophesy unto us, O Christ, who is he that struck thee?" He answered not one word, but sighed and prayed inwardly for them. After many more insults, they seized the chain which was hanging on his neck, dragged him towards the room into which the council had withdrawn, and with their sticks forced him in, vociferating at the same time, "March forward, thou king of straw, show thyself to the council with the insignia of the regal honors we have rendered unto thee." A large body of counselors, with Caiaphas at their head, were still in the room, and they looked with both delight and approbation at the shameful scene which was enacted, beholding with pleasure the most sacred ceremonies turned into derision. The pitiless guards covered him with mud and spittle, and with mock gravity exclaimed, "Receive the prophetic unction, the regal unction." Then they impiously parodied the baptismal ceremonies and the pious act of Magdalene in emptying the vase of perfume on his head. "How canst thou presume," they exclaimed, "to appear before the council in such a condition? Thou dost purify others, and thou art not pure thyself, but we will soon purify thee." They fetched a basin of dirty water, which they poured over his face and shoulders, whilst they bent their knees before him and exclaimed, "Behold thy precious unction! Behold the spikenard worth 300 pence! Thou hast been baptized in the pool of Bethsaida!" They intended by this to throw into ridicule the act of respect and veneration shown by Magdalene when she poured the precious ointment over his head at the house of the Pharisee. By their derisive words concerning his baptism in the pool of Bethsaida, they pointed out, although unintentionally, the resemblance between Jesus and the Paschal Lamb, for the lambs were washed in the first place in the pond near the Probatica gate, and then brought to the pool of Bethsaida, where they underwent another purification before being taken to the temple to be sacrificed. The enemies of Jesus likewise alluded to the man who had been infirm for 38 years, and who was cured by Jesus at the pool of Bethsaida. "For I saw this man either washed or baptized there." I say either washed or baptized, because I do not exactly remember the circumstances. They then dragged Jesus round the room before all the members of the council, who continued to address him in reproachful and abusive language. Every countenance looked diabolical and enraged, and all around was dark, confused, and terrific. Our Lord, on the contrary, was from the moment that he declared himself to be the Son of God, generally surrounded with a halo of light. Many of the assembly appeared to have a confused knowledge of this fact, and to be filled with consternation at perceiving that neither outrages or ignominies could alter the majestic expression of his countenance. The halo which shone around Jesus from the moment he declared himself to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, served but to incite his enemies to greater fury, and yet it was so resplendent that they could not look at it, and I believe their intention in throwing the dirty rag over his head was to deaden its brightness. Chapter 10. The Denial of Saint Peter. At the moment when Jesus uttered the words, "Thou hast said it," and the high priest rent his garment, the whole room resounded with tumultuous cries. Peter and John, who had suffered intensely during the scene which had just been enacted, and which they had been obliged to witness in silence, could bear the sight no longer. Peter therefore got up to leave the room, and John followed soon after. The latter went to the Blessed Virgin, who was in the house of Martha with the holy women, but Peter's love for Jesus was so great that he could not make up his mind to leave him. His heart was bursting, and he wept bitterly, although he endeavored to restrain and hide his tears. It was impossible for him to remain in the tribunal, as his deep emotion at the sight of his beloved master's sufferings would have betrayed him. Therefore he went into the vestibule and approached the fire, around which soldiers and common people were sitting and talking in the most heartless and disgusting manner concerning the sufferings of Jesus, and relating all that they themselves had done to him. Peter was silent, but his silence and dejected demeanor made the bystanders suspect something. The portress came up to the fire in the midst of the conversation, cast a bold glance at Peter, and said, "Thou also wast with Jesus the Galilean." These words startled and alarmed Peter. He trembled as to what might ensue if he owned the truth before his brutal companions, and therefore answered quickly, "Woman, I know him not," got up and left the vestibule. At this moment the cock crowed somewhere in the outskirts of town. I do not remember hearing it, but I felt that it was crowing. As he went out, another maidservant looked at him and said to those who were with her, "This man was also with him." And the persons she addressed immediately demanded of Peter whether her words were true, saying, "Art thou not one of this man's disciples?" Peter was even more alarmed than before, and renewed his denial in these words, "I am not, I know not the man." He left the inner court and entered the exterior court. He was weeping, and so great was his anxiety and grief that he did not reflect in the least on the words he had just uttered. The exterior court was quite filled with persons, and some had climbed onto the top of the wall to listen to what was going on in the inner court, which they were forbidden to enter. A few of the disciples were likewise there, for their anxiety concerning Jesus was so great that they could not make up their minds to remain concealed in the eaves of Hinnom. They came up to Peter, and with many tears questioned him concerning their beloved master, but he was so unnerved and so fearful of betraying himself that he briefly recommended them to go away, as it was dangerous to remain, and left them instantly. He continued to indulge his violent grief, while they hastened to leave the town. I recognized among these disciples, who were about 16 in number, Bartholomew, Nathanael, Saturninus, Judas, Barsabbas, Simon, who was afterwards bishop of Jerusalem, Zacchaeus, and Menahem, the man who was born blind and cured by our Lord. Peter could not rest anywhere, and his love for Jesus prompted him to return to the inner court, which he was allowed to enter, because Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had, in the first instance, taken him in. He did not re-enter the vestibule, but turned to the right and went towards the round room which was behind the tribunal, and in which Jesus was undergoing every possible insult and ignominy from his cruel enemies. Peter walked timidly up to the door, and although perfectly conscious that he was suspected by all present of being a partisan of Jesus, yet he could not remain outside. His love for his master impelled him forward. He entered the room, advanced, and soon stood in the very midst of the brutal throng who were feasting their cruel eyes on the sufferings of Jesus. They were at that moment dragging him ignominiously backwards and forwards with the crown of straw upon his head. He cast a sorrowful and even severe glance upon Peter, which cut him to the heart. But as he was still much alarmed, and at that moment heard some of the bystanders call out, "Who is that man?" he went back again into the court, and seeing that the persons in the vestibule were watching him, came up to the fire and remained before it for some time. Several persons who had observed his anxious, troubled countenance began to speak in opprobrious terms of Jesus, and one of them said to him, "Thou also art one of his disciples, thou also art a Galilean, thy very speech betrays thee." Peter got up, intending to leave the room, when a brother of Malchus came up to him and said, "Did I not see thee in the garden with him? Didst thou not cut off my brother's ear?" Peter became almost beside himself with terror. He began to curse and to swear that he knew not the man, and ran out of the vestibule into the outer court. The cock then crowed again, and Jesus, who at that moment was led across the court, cast a look of mingled compassion and grief upon his apostle. This look of our Lord pierced Peter to the very heart. It recalled to his mind in the most forcible and terrible manner the words addressed to him by our Lord on the previous evening, "Before the cock crows twice, thou shalt thrice deny me." He had forgotten all his promises and protestations to our Lord that he would die rather than deny him. He had forgotten the warning given to him by our Lord. But when Jesus looked at him, he felt the enormity of his fault, and his heart was nigh bursting with grief. He had denied his Lord when that beloved master was outraged, insulted, delivered up into the hands of unjust judges, when he was suffering all in patience and in silence. His feelings of remorse were beyond expression. He returned to the exterior court, covered his face, and wept bitterly. All fear of being recognized was over. He was ready to proclaim to the whole universe both his fault and his repentance. What man will dare assert that he would have shown more courage than Peter if, with his quick and ardent temperament, he were exposed to such danger, trouble, and sorrow at a moment too when completely unnerved between fear and grief and exhausted by the sufferings of this sad night? Our Lord left Peter to his own strength, and he was weak, like all who forget the words, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation."